Listen, you know what time it is? It's time for Revival Radio. That's what time it is. And we want to give you a huge welcome today. We're an outreach of Revival Christian Fellowship located here in Southern California. And today, Pastor John Miller continues his series based upon Romans chapter 8 called Blessed Assurance. The Apostle Paul says, "The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." So as we sow to the Spirit, we have eternal life and peace with God. Every day, we must continually surrender and yield our minds, our emotions, our wills, and our bodies to the control and the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit, we live a life that can please God. So what exactly does it mean to be spiritually minded? Let's join Pastor John Miller right now as he explains further in today's message, Life in the Spirit.
Colossians 3, Paul says, "If you then be risen with Christ, set your mind on things above." In the King James Bible, it says affections. But the Greek word is better rendered mind. It says your mind should be set on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You know, sometimes people say, "You Christians are so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good." That's not really the problem in the church today. The problem is that Christians are too earthly minded. We're no good to heaven. Would to God that we were more heavenly minded. Now, being spiritually minded doesn't mean you put on a white robe and you sit on Bell Mountain waiting for the rapture. Doesn't mean you sit all day and pray and talk to God and you fast and you're a holy man and you put on religious clothes. And I've met people that think if you talk softly, that's more spiritual. Praise God, brother. Slap that dude. What's your problem? Or they get real loud. Hey, praise God. Hallelujah. They're in the Deeper Life Club. And that hasn't got anything to do with being spiritual. It's a work of the Spirit in your life. He doesn't change you that radically that your personality gets weird. Why are people that have the Holy Ghost weird? People are afraid. "I don't want the Holy Ghost. It's going to make me weird." I don't think so. By the way, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer has one goal in mind. You know what it is? To glorify Jesus Christ. That's all he wants to do. He wants to make you more like Jesus so Jesus gets the glory. That's why the Holy Spirit's come, not to glorify you. Paul used this same word, mind, in Philippians chapter 2 when he said, "Let this mind, this attitude, this outlook be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though being in the very form of God, thought equality with God not something to hold on to or cling to, but he emptied himself and took on him the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So it's saying that Jesus, who was God, humbled himself and took on humanity. And he became a servant and obedient to even death, and he died upon a cross. So when the Spirit's working in our lives, not only does he glorify Jesus, but he makes us like Jesus, and he gives us a servant's heart, and we put others first. We consider others to be more important than ourselves. You know that they that mind the things of the Spirit have, number one, a real appetite for this book we call the Bible. I'll never forget when I got saved. I just out of high school, I'm about 19 years old, and I got saved. And for the first time in my life, even though I was raised in Sunday school and church, I was a prodigal. I fell away, got a little wild for a few years, got out of high school, and then God convicted me, and I got saved. And then you know what happened? I started reading the Bible. I'll throw something else in there that'll blow your mind. I shouldn't do this. It's a little embarrassing. I was almost illiterate when I got out of high school. I bluffed my way through high school. I literally almost couldn't read. I actually came up short with credits. They had to kick me out. They didn't want me around anymore. But when I got saved, I learned to read the Bible. I actually learned to read after high school by reading the Bible, and I couldn't get enough of it. And one day I was home, and I was living at home with my parents, and I was in my bedroom reading. My mom opened the door and saw me reading the Bible. She about died and went to heaven. John's reading the Bible. She just started praising the Lord. I thank you, Jesus. You mother, there is a God in heaven. And then I started to pray. And I actually freaked out. I thought, I can't believe this. I pinched myself. Is this me? I'm reading my Bible and liking it. I'm praying and talking to God and hearing his voice. And this is amazing. And then thirdly, I actually went back to church. Really blew my parents' minds. And I had long hair and a big beard. And they took me back to our little Pentecostal church with 60 people. Everyone was over 80 years old. So I show up, whoa, they freaked out. They thought Jesus came. Whoa! Praise God, hippie John got saved. John Miller got saved and he came to church. And then they started to sing and worship God and I liked it. And we hugged and it was a blessing. And I thought, this is amazing. What's happened to me? What happened to me is I actually got saved. I got born again. And the Bible says old things pass away and all things become new. The things I used to hate, I now love. And the things I used to love, I now hate. Notice in verse 6, those who are in the Spirit are spiritually minded and it brings life and peace. I love that. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And if you haven't been born again, you don't know what you're missing. You don't have life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. You know, the everlasting life is life in a new sphere. It's life with a new quality. It's not just living in heaven forever. It's life right now with a new quality. It's life in a new dimension. It's spiritual life. And before you were a Christian, you were in the flesh. You were dead in your sins, separated from God, but now you have life of God in your soul. I think that's one of the best definitions of a Christian. It's a person who has the life of God in their soul. And then notice you also have peace. That's peace with God. The war is over, and now you have the peace of God. This is why, if you're not a Christian, it's difficult in marriage, because all you know is the flesh and the dictates of the flesh. When someone comes to me with marriage problems, the first thing I want to know is, do you know Jesus? Are you born again? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? There's nothing I can do to really help you until first you give your hearts to Jesus Christ. And when you know Jesus, the Bible says a threefold cord is not easily broken. It's not just a husband and a wife. It's Jesus in the middle of that relationship, and he's the foundation of that relationship. That doesn't mean that Christians don't have problems in their marriage. And don't anyone say amen right now, okay? That's a don't say amen moment. Christians do have problems in their marriage because we can yield to the flesh. But when the Lord is in your heart, you have that Holy Spirit to be able to love each other and to serve one another. And you want God's glory. You want Jesus to be glorified in that relationships. And you have the capacity to obey God's law. Now notice in verse 8, if they that are in the flesh cannot please God, the converse or the inference is that they that are in the Spirit can please God. So it only gives you the negative in verse 8, but the inference is that if you're in the Spirit, you can actually now live a life that is pleasing to God. So your mind matters. From verse 5 to verse 13, 10 times the Holy Spirit's mentioned. So the Holy Spirit wants to control your mind, your attitude, your outlook. Now, the thing to do is Romans 12, where Paul says, I beg you by God's mercies that you do this. You present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable act of service or worship to God. And then don't be conformed to this world. One translation has, don't let the world press you into its mold. But be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How are our minds renewed? By the word of God and prayer. You want to walk in the Spirit as a believer? Then spend time in God's word. Spend time in prayer. It'll transform your life. But there's a second main division, verse 9 to 13, where Paul now says the Holy Spirit wants to mortify our members. So number one, he wants to control our minds. And doing that, he wants us to take a step of faith, present our bodies, and realize our old life is dead. We need to crucify the flesh with its affections and its lusts. Now, notice in verse 9 that a Christian is a person that has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. He says, but ye. By the way, notice verse 9 starts with but ye. And he's contrasting the people of the flesh, verse 8, with the man or the woman of the Spirit, the believer, in verse 9. But you, talking to Christians, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, or better translated, since, that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, another reference to the Holy Spirit, he is none of his. Paul is making it very clear here that if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. You're not a child of God. You don't belong to God. So the inference again is every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Never let someone tell you that you can be a Christian and not have the Spirit. All Christians have the Holy Spirit, but not all Christians are under the control of the Spirit. I like to put it like this. It's not whether you have the Spirit, it's whether the Spirit has you. That's the question. It's not that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, that's true of all Christians, but does the Holy Spirit control you and empower you? If you don't have the Spirit, then you are not a Christian. Now again, how do you know if you have the Spirit? You're gonna want to read the Bible. When I meet somebody that says, I'm a Christian, but I don't read the Bible. How can you be a Christian and not want to read God's Word? It's your food spiritually. It's how you hear God speak. It's how you grow. God uses His Word to sanctify us. When Jesus prayed in John 17, in His great high priestly prayer, He said, Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. To be Spirit-filled, you have to be Word-filled. The Bible and the Word of God have to work together to make you like the Son of God. Then you're going to want a fellowship. It's a contradiction in terms. You say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. As again, when I got saved, I don't care if these people are old and they don't look like me and they're not into what I'm into. We're into Jesus and we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and there was sweet communion and sweet fellowship there. The family of God. I'll meet people that say, I don't go to the church. There's too many hypocrites. Well, we can always use another one. Come on. I went to church and there were some weird people there. Well, where isn't there weird people? I'm looking for the perfect church. Well, if you find it, don't join it, because if you do, it won't be perfect anymore. You're going to mess it up. So we come together. We're sinners saved by grace and we're forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we stumble and fall, but the tenor of our life is to walk in the Spirit and to glorify God. And we also like to pray. We like to sing. I love Ephesians 5, where it says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. I don't understand when a person, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of the singing kind. I came to revival and you just sing way too much for me. I'm uncomfortable. Well, then you're not going to want to go to heaven, dude, because that's all we're going to do up there. You know that scripture where it says singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord? The Greek phrase actually indicates the Holy Spirit plucks strings in your heart. It's the word used for a stringed instrument in your heart. Like your heart is a stringed instrument and the Holy Spirit plucks the strings. And you know, one of the indications that you are a Christian is you have a song in your heart. Now, it may not be a good song, but it's a song. That's why the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Sometimes we just kind of groan or bark or whatever, but we still have a song in our heart. There's something wrong with a person. I'm a Christian, but I'm not the singing kind. Because the Holy Spirit puts a song in our hearts. He even gives us songs in the night. How about Acts 16 when Paul and Silas were beaten and put into prison? At night, midnight, they began to sing praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. When you lay in bed at night, God puts a song in your heart. When you get up in the morning, God puts a song in your heart. Through the day, God puts a song in your heart. When I first got saved, to give an illustration of my own life again, I went everywhere with two things, my Bible and a hymnal. A.W. Tozer said those are the two most important books to the Christian, the Bible and the hymnal. I remember I used to take my lunch breaks, I'd go outside, and I would open the Bible, read, and then I'd open the hymnal, and I'd sing. And I'll never forget, as a young Christian, the first time I opened up the song Amazing Grace, and I heard it all my life, but I never sang it as a Christian. And when I came to that stanza that said, when we've been there for 10,000 years, bright shining is the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I just began to weep like a little baby. And the reality of heaven, and I'm going to heaven, and that God has saved me, and I love His word, and I love to sing, and I love to pray, and I love to go to church. And I think, God, how good You are. I could be out living in darkness. All my friends were going to prison for doing drugs. And God reached out and saved me by His grace. What an awesome thing. And He puts a new song in your heart and He puts you on a rock. And what a blessing that is. Now, there's another mark of a true Spirit-filled, indwelt believer, and that is they love Jesus and seek to glorify Him. Notice in verse 9, the Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of Christ. Do you know that He comes to glorify Jesus Christ? He gives you a love for Jesus Christ and a longing to spend time with Christ. So moving now to verses 9 and 10, we see that after having affirmed that the Spirit is the distinguishing mark of the Christian, Paul now gives in verse 11, two consequences of the Holy Spirit's indwelling. Notice in verse 10, it opens, "and if," and then verse 11 opens, "but if." So these are actually two consequences of the Holy Spirit's indwelling. The first one in verse 10, "if Christ be in you," or could be translated, "since Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Paul said it another way in another passage. He said, the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. Amen? You know, the older you get, the more your body begins to weaken and perish. If you don't believe me, go back after 50 years and look at your high school annuals and weep. That was me. I actually had hair. That was me. And you look at that and you go, wow, what happened? The outward man's perishing. But the inward man is getting stronger and being renewed day by day. So you have the future and the hope of the believer. The Spirit brings life. The body is dead. Now, in verse 11, the second contrast or consequence, he said, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, that's the Holy Spirit. And notice the inference there is the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Scripture says the Father raised Jesus. Scripture says Jesus raised Himself. Scripture says the Holy Spirit raised Jesus. All three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, raised Christ from the dead. But here, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and He does, He, that is the Holy Spirit, that raised up Christ from the dead, what's He going to do? Shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. I kind of wish I could do a whole sermon on this verse. Because you know what He's saying? He's saying that because you have the Holy Spirit in your body, that your body that is dead because of sin one day is going to be resurrected. You know the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is one day going to raise your body from the dead. Now, if you get raptured, it'll happen then. But if you die before the rapture and you're buried or you're cremated or you're thrown to sea, one day the Lord's going to come and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And our bodies are going to be metamorphosized. They're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. They'll be reunited with our soul and spirit, and we will have a new, brand new, glorified body in heaven. It's going to be a new and improved body. I say this with a lot of excitement, and I did it first service, but I preached the same message first service and after second service. A mother, a grandmother, and her grandson, he was probably, I'm guessing, 8, 9, 10 years old, came down the aisle to say hi to me, and this little boy had a big smile on his face, and he was missing his right leg from his knee down. He was walking on a blade, but he was just glowing and beaming. And she said, my grandson, when I were in the loft listening to the sermon, and when you said we're going to get a new body, he turned to me and just smiled and beamed real big, and he wanted to come thank you for your sermon. What an awesome thing. And I gave him a hug, and we talked and said hello. And what an awesome thing to think one day we're going to have new bodies. And I said, you're going to have two legs, and you're going to run and leap and walk in heaven. What an awesome thing that is. I don't know where you get hope like that outside of Christ. I don't know where you get hope like that in the world. Certainly not in the flesh. But when you come to know Christ, you have that assurance. What a blessed thing that is. So we also have our bodies being renewed right now by the work of the Holy Spirit. Then he closes in verse 12 and 13. Notice the wherefore or therefore, indicating his conclusion. He says, therefore, brethren, speaking to the believers, we are debtors not to the flesh. You owe the old sinful life nothing to live after the flesh. For, here's the reason, if we live after the flesh, we will die. But if you through the Spirit, how? Through the Spirit, you do mortify, the word means put to death, the deeds of the body, your physical members, you shall live. So that body of death, which exercises itself through our body, we reckon it to be dead indeed unto sin. We owe nothing to that old sinful life. The Bible tells us we mortify or put to death the deeds of the body. And how do we do it? We do it through, verse 13, the Spirit. You cannot live the victorious Christian life without the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus made a reference to if your right eye offends you. Remember that? Causes you to sin, what do? Pluck it out. Not literally. If your right hand offends you, what do? Cut it off. Certainly not literally, but again, he's saying sin is a serious matter. You can't play with sin. You have to be aggressive. There might be a relationship that you have that is sinful, and it needs to be cut off. Maybe there's things you're looking at on your computer that are sinful and it needs to be cut off. That's that right hand needs to be eliminated. Maybe there's passions or desires you have that are sinful. They need to be cut off. They need to be eliminated. If it causes you to stumble, don't go down that street. Don't go to that place. Don't go to that restaurant. Maybe you're in an office that you need to get out of. Maybe you need to get a new job if you can't stand against the temptations that are facing you. So the Spirit must control our minds, and the Spirit wants to mortify our members, our flesh. Galatians 2:20 pretty much summarizes this entire passage. And Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am what? Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen.
Pastor John encouraged us today to be those who spend time in the Word, in prayer, and in fellowship. Our old sinful life is dead and buried, and God's Spirit dwells within us. We learned that the Spirit is a distinguishing mark of a believer. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to put to death the deeds of the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead gave life. and we live by the same power in the Spirit, walking in newness of life. Hey, Revival listeners, if you've been encouraged, challenged, and blessed by our ministry, would you prayerfully consider a financial gift so we can reach more people with the power of God's Word? Your partnership makes everything that we do possible. You can donate by simply going to our website, revival.tv, and there clicking on the Give button, revival.tv, and click on the Give button. It's very simple. Thank you so much for your support. Everyone, thank you so much for spending time with us today. We trust that this program is a blessing in your life, and we hope you can join us next time. Until then, may each of us continue to preach the Word. Be ready in season and be watchful in all things, fulfilling the ministry of God's kingdom. God bless.